Hello, and welcome to this live recording from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, this time from Pastor Graham Mabry. So sit back, listen in, and enjoy what God's got to say to you.
I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands, someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and the keys of death and hell I hold." Father, we thank you that your Son, our Lord Jesus, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he holds the keys of death and hell and the grave, and that by the Holy Spirit he is as present with us in this room right now as he was with John on the Isle of Patmos. Holy Spirit, this is your church, this is your meeting, these beautiful people are your people, the apple of your eye, the reason you gave your life, the ones for whom you intercede. Holy Spirit, may you use me, and as you have already used those who have participated today, to show us Jesus and to speak his love to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And may Jesus be glorified in this place, hearts healed and people set free, for the glorious majesty of our King, the compassionate King. And in his matchless name, we ask it. And the church said, amen, amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Thanks to the worship team and everyone who participated today. That fantastic reenactment of the feeding of those thousands of people. Must say, I had the thought it would be great if you drove home dressed like that, and the police set up a random breath test just out the front of the church. How much fun would that be? What sort of a cult meets in there? What are these crazy people dressed like this for? Oh, that was fantastic. Thank you. Nice to have Gabby and Jake and Anthony with us, and nice of them to bring their mum and dad as well. That was great. And boys and girls, normally in our church, I just want you to, just as you're doing your craft activity, normally in our church we do lots of preparation, and we did today, and we often speak about what we're going to do and what we're going to say, but for all sorts of reasons, I didn't know what Emma was going to say on her DVD clip. I had not had a chance to talk to Michael. I didn't know what he was going to put or how he was going to introduce the topic. He has no idea what I'm about to say. But we all went to the same Holy Spirit, and we all talked to the same Lord Jesus. And boys and girls, you might want to see just how it all weaves together when we didn't talk to one another. And Emma said in her talk, when she spoke about her ministry, her leadership among us, she talked about stretching. Stretching. This is an elastic band. It's made to stretch, isn't it? And today is about things being stretched. You can hook a lackey band around something and you can stretch it and stretch it and stretch it. The thing to remember is, don't let go, or it's gone. Worse still, if you let go and it comes back at your finger, that hurts even more. And people can stretch, can't they? How many of you boys and girls can do that bend back thing where you bend right back and you put your hands on the... How many can do that? Bunches? How many mums and dads used to be able to do that once? Hand up. How many mums and dads would like to do it now? We would never get you back upright, would we? It would take, if I were to attempt that now, I would go home in that shape, or at least to the emergency room just down the road. But some people can stretch, can't they? Just do amazing things with their bodies. Mind you, when you're stretching, there is a limit. Here's a lady who's got a bit of problem with her attempt to stretch. You don't want to end up with one foot in the boat and the other on the jetty. That stretching is only going to end one way. In fact, the indigenous people of America have a saying. They say the person with one foot in the canoe and the other on the boat is sure to end up in the river. I saw a great poster, but I couldn't get copyright clearance in time, and we're pretty short-staffed this week, but had a tiny little bird, and he was hanging on to two twigs that were moving further apart, and it said underneath, "I'm not scared of heights, I'm scared of widths," which I thought was pretty good. Stretch. Today we're talking about how a little boy's lunch was stretched to feed thousands, and how the disciples were stretched to grow in faith and love and trust in Jesus. Do you know, this miracle must be pretty important, because apart from the resurrection, it's the only thing mentioned in all four Gospels. Renee read to us Mark's Gospel today, Mark chapter 6. Matthew mentions it in chapter 14. Luke mentions it in chapter 9. And John mentions it in chapter 6. All four Gospel writers tell us about Jesus feeding the people. So let me try and put you in the story. Jesus has just discovered that his cousin has been killed. So he has the pain and loss of John the Baptist, who he loved. But despite this loss, his disciples have been sent out on ministry. They've had an amazing time, and they come back and tell Jesus all about what they've been doing, but they don't come back to quietness. Jesus is attracting so many people that Mark tells us, so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. Some of you can relate to that, huh? So busy. In this case, they were busy in the right way. Mostly in this time-poor society, we're busy in the wrong way, aren't we? Somebody said recently, Mark Wilson said it at our Baptist ministers' retreat. Our director of ministry said, you know, if Satan can't get you to sin, he'll just get you to be busy, because either way, your soul shrivels. Well, these guys were busy in the right way. They were busy with all sorts of good things with Jesus, but there wasn't even any chance to eat. So what does Jesus do? Well, he doesn't burn them out supporting his vision. He doesn't say, this is marvelous, the crowds are finally coming, I'm sorry you're tired, guys, but just give more. If you really love me, you would, you know. He doesn't bask in his celebrity. Jesus sees their tiredness, and he's the compassionate king. He acts. He says, guys, they hear these wonderful words. Hey, guys, why don't you come away with me to a quiet place and rest? Hallelujah. I bear witness to that. Time out. Why don't you come? And I guess the voyage on the boat to this was probably lovely. We're going for a rest. We're going for a break. They get to the place, and what do they find? A mob. I reckon a few of you can relate to that, can't you? You get to you are fried, you are toast, but you're counting the hours to your holiday. And you get to your hideaway and you hear, woo, oh, fancy meeting you here. You get onto the cruise liner and you lean over the balcony, and the most annoying person in your life has the cabin next door. Maybe it was another way. Maybe the disciples thought, oh, wow, another crowd. Whoa, we are something. We are the hottest act in town. This is cool. I wonder which one of us is the greatest. We're not sure what the disciples' reaction was, and that's probably a good thing, because the gospel writer isn't focused on the disciples. He's focused on Jesus. How does Jesus react when he's bereaved and he's got busyness all around him? And suddenly here's another crowd of people all wanting a piece of him. How does he react? Well, he reacts the way he always does. He reacts with compassion. The Bible says he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed, Matthew tells us in another place. He says Jesus was moved with compassion. These people were harassed and helpless. You see, the disciples saw a crowd. the people in the crowd saw a crowd. No doubt some people thinking, oh, I wonder where the boat, probably Bethsaida, the boat will probably put in here. I wonder if he'll use that. Hey, remember that time he sat in the boat and taught the people on? He might do that. It's just a crowd, an excited, anticipating, somewhat skeptical in some cases crowd. Yeah, I don't know about you. Show me what you can do, Jesus. Everyone else saw a crowd, but Jesus didn't see 5,000 men and then all the women and children. Jesus saw 5,000 plus stories. Jesus never sees a crowd. He sees each person in the crowd, and each one of you is a story. And he wants to be part of your story, and for many of you, he is central to your story. He saw every individual heart, and his heart broke. He saw them and he saw their need. He saw past their mask. He saw not only was there a need, but no one to meet that need. They were sheep, but they didn't have a shepherd. And he reacted. See, to everybody else, it looked like an excited crowd. To Jesus, it looked more like this. Because see, he's not fooled by the masks we wear. Because we wear 1,000 glittering masks and not one of them is us. Jesus sees to the depth of our hearts and he's moved with compassion. I said his heart broke. That's not preacher talk. That's not an exaggeration. Where the Bible says he was moved with compassion, boys and girls, I wonder if you can say this word. It's a fantastic one. It's splagnidzomai or something like that. I wish Peter Christofides was here because I'd get him to say it. He's Greek. Splagnidzomai. It's actually a word that was only used by the gospel writers. What happened was this. They saw how Jesus was moved, so deeply moved by what was happening to other people. And an Aussie would say he was moved in his guts. Because we're not all that classy at times. But he was moved in his guts, right deep into the... And they thought, you don't find this word in the Septuagint. You don't find this word in classical Greek. This is a word, the gospel writers said, we have never seen anybody moved like this man is moved. We've never seen emotion grab hold of someone because of someone else's pain like it grabs Jesus. No word we have will describe his compassion. We better make up a new one. See, his love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. His love was patient and kind. His love was not self-seeking. His love kept no record of wrongs done. His love always protected. His love never failed. All that it says in 1 Corinthians 13, Jesus was on two legs. He didn't have love. He was love. God is love. Love was always his motivation. In the miraculous acts that he did, his love was always his motivation. When a leper who no one else would touch is kneeling in front of him saying, Lord, if you want to, you could make me clean. He was so moved with compassion. One of the translations says he was indignant. Want to? Of course I want to. Two blind men who were calling out to the crowd, they were just a nuisance, and the crowd said, oh, shut up. And Jesus said, bring them to me, moved with compassion. When the widow was coming out of the town of Nain, her only son, her only means of support, apart from her only boy, is dead on his funeral bier. Jesus spoiled every funeral he went to. He kept raising the corpse, but he did so because he was moved with compassion for this little woman and for her situation. And of course, in that way, he's exactly one with his father. Our dean of studies here, Mick Stringer, the Trinity is what he did his research into. And the Trinity coheres only because of love. The Trinity is a triune expression of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father is a father to the Psalm 68. This is a verse that was very important to Merle and I when we were working with homeless kids many, many years ago. A father to the fatherless and a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the solitary in families. Our family's on the other side of the world, but he set Merle and I among you. because he has compassion for us. God sets the solitary in families. We spent so much time helping people find families, and now when he's put ours on the other side of the world, he's helping us to find you. God is called the Father of compassion in Corinthians. And Jesus wanted to say to people, everything you've ever believed about how to relate to God is wrong. Everything you've always believed about how God relates to people is wrong. And to convey it to them, he told that famous story of the two sons. We call it the prodigal son, and thank God for Timothy Keller, who's helped us to understand it's really the story of a prodigal father. And this prodigal father was completely and utterly incomprehensibly countercultural to everything Jesus' listeners knew about a father and everything they knew about a remote, powerful, holy God. And so he talks about a father whose son who has blown it as he comes home having, as Nick reminded us a few weeks back, rehearsed his little speech to say to his dad, "Could I have a job cleaning the toilets? Your servants are better off than that pigsty." He doesn't get his first sentence finished. Jesus says, while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Do you know that's exactly the same word as the gospel writers used for Jesus? He was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Jesus is saying, hey guys, here is your father. When you think of your father, think of this. This is your father. Back to the story. Hold that image and we'll leave it up there for a while, because I want you to have that image in your heart as you listen to the rest of the story. The disciples are about to have a Forrest Gump moment. Their life with Jesus was a series of Forrest Gump moments. You know Forrest Gump's mama, all of you. What did Forrest Gump's mama always used to say? Life is like... That's it. You've read your Bibles. Life is like a box of chocolates. You just never know. I'm not going to do my Forrest Gump impression. Especially not since my family lives in the South now. You just never know what you're going to get. That's what it was like with Jesus. The disciples never knew what was coming next. And they're there and they're getting concerned, and rightly concerned. A lot of people, it's getting late, got to be fed, better send them away into town so they can get some food. And then Jesus, Forrest Gump moment, no, you give them something to eat. Now see, what happens? God always asks you to do the impossible, by the way. Because if he asked you to do the possible, you'd rush off and do it and it'd be you, not him. He's always going to ask you to do the... And the very first thing we do, step one, God says, do this. Step one, we calculate what can't be done. And Philip gets straight down to it, gets out his little mental calculator and divide by the number... 8 months' wages wouldn't feed this lot. You saying, us, give them some... Andrew's in a slightly different place, as you saw. There's a little boy, got a lunch here. 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. What's that? How far will that go among this many? Now, if there'd been any scholars present, they might have gone, hang on a minute, barley loaves. What is it in the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4? Elisha had visitors. They came to visit him from a place called Baal Shalishah. And he had 100 visitors and he had 20 barley loaves. And he said to his servants, give this to the people. And the servant said, 20 barley loaves for 100 people. And Elisha said to him, this is what the Lord says, they will eat and there will be some left over. And there was. A scholar might have known that, but these guys weren't scholars. They were fishermen and physicians and zealots and conspirators and tax collectors, and they were a mess. Just a bunch of broken disciples. So what they saw was a little boy, and as you heard when Liesl read, told us the story, children didn't count. They didn't even count how many women and children there were in this story, only the men. And she saw a little boy who didn't count with a very poor, meager lunch. Do you know barley loaves were tiny, thin little things? You could swallow them, they wouldn't touch the sides on the way down. Like those silly little quiches they make, they're about this big. Danger with those. Simon and I were talking this week about that. Because they're small, you think you can have about 30 and you haven't had anything at all, really. Well, these barley loaves were thin, flat, feeble little things. So a boy with a very meager lunch. They saw a little boy with a poor lunch. Jesus saw someone who would give him everything. Jesus saw someone who had enough faith and love to give it all. The little boy didn't say, I have five loaves and two fish. You can have one loaf and one of the fish because I need the rest. He said, Jesus, you can have this if it helps. Do you remember when Jesus wanted to teach them that everything they believed about giving was wrong too? And he ignored all the wealthy people and he found a little widow who gave two small coins because she gave it all. There's a lovely verse in John's version of this story. When Jesus says, how are we going to feed these people? John says he already had in mind what he was going to do. He always does. Wherever you are in your life right now, Jesus already has in mind what he's going to do. It's not your problem if you're following him. He already has in mind what he's going to do. Isn't it interesting? Jesus just didn't go, let it be. And suddenly a Happy Meal appeared on every person's lap. Whoa. No, he uses these crazy, getting it wrong, stumbling, broken disciples. He says to the disciples, tell them to sit down. So he gets it orderly and he gets everybody safe. And then the disciples find out we are vehicles of his compassion. They take the compassion out in baskets and give it to people. And can you imagine the conversation? Where's this coming from? It's coming from Jesus. See, the focus is where it should be. Brothers and sisters, brothers, we're broken healers. We're clay pots, broken clay pots, but the light that shines from us is the compassionate King. And please God, more and more people say, where's this coming from? It ain't you. No, it's him. It's the compassionate King. See, the compassionate King was teaching them three things. God is not impressed with your CV. He does not feel happy to have you. He doesn't need you on his team. God is not impressed with your CV. Secondly, God is not shocked by your sin. He's not dismayed by my brokenness and my sin. So two things not to do. Don't try to impress God and don't try to shock him. Neither works. But God is already at work. And if you give him, why did he use those disciples? Why did he say, come on, because the disciples had given him all as well. They were broken, they were making mistakes, but they all had left everything to follow Jesus. God is not impressed by my CV, he's not dismayed by my sin, he's already at work and he invites me to join him. Philip had an excellent question, didn't he? Philip's excellent question was, how far can these go among so many? And Jesus had an excellent answer. How far can these go? Well, Philip, it depends whose hands they are in. It depends whose hands. See, Philip, I have to say to the Lord, Lord, in my hands, it's limited by what I can do. But if I place it in your hands, and the Lord brought back to my heart this week, after those wonderful baptisms last week, that whole image of baptism, all of me is placed under the water. It's all yours, Lord. You don't throw your wallet out and catch it as you come back up out of the water again. Don't throw your CV up or your need to impress or your need to improve or your need to win so you start to see ministry as a competitive game you can get good at. You just give it all, the whole lunchbox to Jesus. All of it. In his hands. It can do anything he can do. See, he stretches us because on the other side of that stretching, just like that lackey band, there's freedom. He stretches us into freedom. Compassion meant that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. His compassion meant that he was... His compassion meant that he became one of us. The Word became flesh. As the King of compassion, he was obedient as a servant. He loved and he served and he healed and he gave. And then he went to death on a cross without even a tomb save one that he could borrow. Love raised him from the dead because love is more powerful than death. Death could not hold him. And the Father gave him the name which is above every name. And then in love, he gave us the Holy Spirit so the King of Compassion could not only show compassion to us, but live in us and show his compassion through us. Danny Bell Hall, wrote it this way. Just ordinary people. God uses plain old ordinary people just like me and you who are willing to do everything he commands. God uses people that will give him all, no matter how small your all seems to you, because little becomes much when you place it in the master's hand. Just like that little lad who gave Jesus all he had and the multitudes were fed from the fish and the loaves of bread. What you have may not seem much, but when you yield it to the touch of the master's loving hand, then you'll understand your life can never be the same. Never be the same. What is the compassionate king doing right now? He's pleading your cause. Yes, he's seated at the right hand of God, but he stands there praying for you. And when the accuser comes before God to accuse you, the scripture tells me Jesus stands up and says, "This one is mine. I died for this one. They are my bride." Jesus spends his time pleading your cause. What is in your lunchbox? What is he asking you to give him? Boys and girls, maybe Jesus is saying to you, just give it all to me. I love you. I have an amazing plan for your life. I am a great God. I know how many hairs on your head. I knew you before your mum and dad became your mum and dad. Adults in the congregation, maybe he's saying to you this morning, stretch. I already know what I'm doing. Just give it all to me. I'm not impressed by what you can do and I'm not shocked by what you've done. To repent really just means turning to God and surrendering. Jesus is not an optional extra welded onto our life. He is our life. And in my hands, it's limited by what I can do. In his hands, I become part of his story. Every one of you is a story this morning. Lord Jesus, King of Compassion, thank you for your love which so exceeds ours. We see a beautiful little baby or a wedding ceremony or all these times when our heart is just drawn from us in love. But that's a pathetic little trickle in a bucket, and your love is the Pacific Ocean times 100. And then limitless. To write the love of God to us would drain the oceans dry, and the skies could not contain the story if it were all to be written. We surrender to your love this morning, Lord Jesus. Compassionate King, take us. And use us. And multiply your compassion through us. We give you the whole lunchbox, Lord. And we trust you. Give us grace to love you more. And forgive our unbelief. Amen. God bless.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, then you can contact the team at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church by calling the office during office hours on 9329 1777. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to your company again soon. God bless.